Good to be here this afternoon. We appreciate accommodations, appreciate good food, the fellowship. It's always a good spirit here. We appreciate that very much. And always enjoy seeing you all, and something we look forward to each year. And we've enjoyed the messages. We invite your attention this afternoon to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 5. In chapter 4, verses 16 through 26, we have the genealogy of Adam through the line of Cain, which is a dishonorable list of the godless. Genesis 5 opens with, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Verses 1 and 2 there, followed by a reiteration of creation. And what follows is the genealogy of Adam through the line of Seth. And I believe that this line is identified with the sons of God in Genesis 6, verse 2. The actual genealogy begins in verse 3, starting, of course, with Adam, ending with Noah and his sons going into the sixth chapter. You have a total of 10 generations, spanning 1,056 years. In this message, we want to take notice of the seventh generation mentioned. We'll read verses 21 through verse 24. Do you all say Enoch or Enoch? Which is it? Enoch? Okay, I say Enoch. But the reason I ask is preaching on mentioned Enoch in a message when I was at Zohar, and they had no idea what I was talking about. I will try to say Enoch. If I say Enoch, I mean Enoch. So we're all on the same page. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch, doesn't even sound right, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That, of course, records the life of Enoch. We read of his birth in verse 18. But reading through this genealogy, you cannot help but notice there is a continuity. There is a very definite pattern throughout. The pattern is so-and-so lived, and at a certain age they begat their heir. We see this beginning with verse 3, and then it's repeated in every third verse. So we see this pattern in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, verse 18, and then down in our text, verse 21, and then it continues past. Then so-and-so lived so many years after that he begat his heir, and he begat sons and daughters. That pattern begins in verse 4, and again, it goes every three verses. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 10, verse 13, verse 16, verse 19. The pattern continues, followed by so-and-so lived X amount of years, and he died. That pattern begins in verse 5, and again, every three verses, this pattern is carried out through this genealogy. Coming to our text, the record of Enoch begins by following the same pattern. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat his heir, he begat Methuselah, following the exact pattern of the genealogy, following what has preceded up to this point. Enoch lived X amount of years, he begat an heir. It appears from this that the first 65 years of the life of Enoch follows the pattern of the genealogy. Sadly, that's our life many times. We follow the pattern. As Brother Nathaniel just preached, we follow the pattern of the world many times. But from verse 21, nothing is really said of the first 65 years of his life that would set Enoch apart from the norm, that would set him apart from the ordinary in the genealogy. But in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God. That is a major shift in the pattern. The pattern has now been broken. Up until this point, the pattern has remained the same. In fact, had the pattern remained the same, here in verse 22, we would read, and the days of Enoch after he begat Methuselah were 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. But verse 22 does not read that way. There is a change in the pattern. There are five additional words at the beginning of this verse. And Enoch walked with God. And then as you read on from there, there's another break in the pattern. Had the pattern remained the same, verse 23 would read, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he died. But notice, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So there's quite a drastic difference between what is said of Enoch and the others. Here is a man who rose above the ordinary. Here is a man who rose above the typical. Here is a man who rose above the monotony of life. Here is a man who rose to a higher plane of living. He rose above the fleshly, and he rose to a plane of spirituality. Here is a man who rose above the normal, above the norm, to something that was very wonderful, to something that is really quite incredible. Here is a man who lived a remarkable life, and as such, he serves as an example and an encouragement to God's people. Notice the life that Enoch lived. First of all, we need to remind ourselves he was a man. That is, he, like ourselves, had flesh, had blood. Being such, he had infirmities. He had limitations. He had a sinful nature, which means that he had inclinations toward sin, which means that he had inclinations away from God, just like you and I. He had temptations. He had inward spiritual battles and struggles. Do not forget that this one that we are speaking of today, he was a man. He was a man, just like you and I. We see also he was a man who had worldly matters to attend to. We read in verse 21 that Enoch begat Methuselah. And in verse 22 we read that Enoch begat sons and daughters. He was a man who had a wife. He was a man who had a family. What does that mean? Well, that means that he was a man who had responsibilities. He was a man who had burdens. You have children, you have burdens. Here was a man who had burdens. Here was a man who had concerns. Here was a man who had trials and difficulties and troubles and distractions. He is a man. And he is a man with a family. We know from reading the scriptures that he was a man who lived in very sinful, very wicked times. He lived in a very wicked and degenerate society. He lived in pre-flood times, when the emphasis of life was not upon the worship of God. The emphasis of life was not upon that which was pleasing to God. It certainly was not upon walking with God. The emphasis of the times was upon the pleasures of life. The attitude was eat, drink, and be merry. He lived in a day of mockers and despisers. He lived in a day when people took great pleasure in sin. He lived in a day when people would have spoke against the message of God, and when people would have mocked the promises of God, and when people would have mocked and ridiculed the godly. He lived in a time when there were very few who loved God. And even those who professed to love God, they were being drawn aside by the daughters of men, and they were intermarrying with the line of Cain. We see that by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6. It was a time when compromise was the order of the day. It was a time when people were making unholy alliances. And God's people basically were just being swallowed up in the ways and in the philosophies and the pursuits of the world. No doubt it was a time of indifference. It was a time of coldness toward God and toward His ways. So he lived in a very wicked, degenerate, perverted society that was getting increasingly worse up until, of course, the flood. But his life is described in these five words, Enoch walked with God. A man of flesh and blood, a man with battles and struggles, a man with infirmities and limitations, a man with responsibilities and burdens and concerns and difficulties, walked with God. A man who lived in a very wicked and hostile times, yet this man walked with God. You see, the pattern of the ordinary is broken with those words, and Enoch walked with God. They describe his life. They are basically a summary of the life that he lived. Being a man with a wife and children, he had family issues. He also lived with evil influence all around him. Yet in the midst of all of those things, Enoch walked with God. This is not his testimony. This is what the Holy Spirit records of this man. We never read of him performing any miracles, but we do read this. Enoch walked with God. And as a result of such, we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 5 that he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch walked with God. And all through the Word of God, the word walk, of course, is used to describe one's habitual way of life, one's overall course of life. And Enoch, the man, walked, speaking of the activity of his life, with, that speaks of a relationship with God. Here was a man who had a relationship with God. And he did so for 300 years, which we'll get to in a few minutes. So in the midst of all that was going on, here is a man who lived his life in relation to God. Those are two very important words. With God. With God. We read in Ephesians 2 in verse 12, before you and I were saved, we were without God. But here is a man who lived his life with God. There's a relationship. So what does this mean? That Enoch walked with God. Well, it tells me that he knew God personally. He knew God by personal experience. His knowledge of God was not secondhand knowledge, nor was it a knowledge merely of theory, but it was a knowledge as a result of a close association and a close contact with God. It was a knowledge of kinship. It was a knowledge of friendship. And in the midst of opposing forces, he knew God. No matter what happened, Enoch knew God. Also, that he walked with God means that God was a reality to Enoch. It was not merely an object of hope. He wasn't merely a topic of theological discussion. God was real to Enoch. He was a present reality. Enoch walked with God. Everything about God was real to him. His voice. The voice of God was real to Enoch. The touch of God was real to Enoch. God's power, His love, His kindness, His long-suffering, His mercy, His grace, His care. These were all very real to Enoch. His presence. He walked with God. He was present. So God was a reality to Enoch. Also, it tells us here that Enoch walked with God. That means that his life, the activity of his life, was moving in the same direction as God. You walk with somebody, you're moving in the same direction. So walk, speaking of his activity is moving in the same direction of God. Now, it is true that God walked with Enoch, but that's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is Enoch walked with God. That means that the direction of Enoch's life was very distinct. He lived moving in the same direction as God, which means he was moving in the opposite direction of the world. Enoch walked with God. This was not the norm then, it's not the norm now. This is not the norm, this is not the usual. This is not the mainstream. Enoch walked with God. His principles, his motives, his focus, his goals, the object of his life were all moving in the direction of God. Enoch and God were in agreement. Enoch walked with God. They were on common ground. Enoch walked with God. To walk also speaks of a purpose. If I walk to that door, I have a purpose for doing so. Enoch walked with God. That is, the purposes of his life, The purpose of his life was in agreement with God. The purpose of his life was moving in the same direction as God. In the midst of family issues, in the midst of family circumstances, in the midst of all his earthly responsibilities, in the midst of a wicked and degenerate and dysfunctional world, the purpose of Enoch was moving in the same direction as God. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our life. Enoch walked with God. It means that God was the subject of his life. God was the theme of his life. God was the substance of his life. God was the main feature of his life. God was the priority of his life. Enoch walked with God. That tells us that there was fellowship with God. Again, those two important words, with God. Enoch walked jointly with God. Enoch and God walked together. What better way to live? Jointly and together with God. That was the life of this man. Side by side with God. Through the various seasons and through the various needs of life, through all the difficulties, through the battles, through the struggles, through the sorrows, through the trials, through the burdens of life, there was a nearness to God. There was contact with God. There was companionship with God. There was a togetherness. There was an association with God. There was an identification with God. Enoch walked with God. He was identified with God. Enoch walked with God. He received from God. That's what fellowship is. It's part of it. He received from God. He received direction from God. He received guidance from God. He received counsel and consoling. He received strength from God, refreshment from God, peace from God, and even rebuke from God. Enoch walked with God. That tells me that Enoch leaned upon God. He depended upon God. He fed upon God. He could see God. He could feel God. He was occupied with God. He enjoyed God. Oh, what a life. Amen. What a life to live. Then notice the duration of his walk with God. It says Enoch walked with God 300 years. He didn't walk and for a little while and then pull back. But the general course of his life for 300 years was that he walked with God during that time. 300 years. 3,600 months. 15,600 weeks. 109,500 days. The activity and the direction of his life was with God. Some of those days, no doubt the winds were blowing against him. Some of those days, all was calm. But Enoch walked with God. 300 years, there were seasons of calamity. There were seasons of trouble. There were seasons of adversity. There were seasons of mourning. There were seasons of heartache and struggle. And Enoch walked with God. There were seasons of great blessings. And Enoch walked with God. He believed God. He sought God. He came to God. And he walked with God. A life jointly and together with God. side by side with God. The result of this life, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. That is explained in Hebrews 11 in verse 5, where it is referred to three times by the words translated and translation. And what that means is God carried him across. It means that he changed from one place to another place. God carried him across from one place to another place. And let there be no doubt, this was literally done for Enoch. God literally carried Enoch from earth to glory. But I believe that was also done figuratively. There is a figurative lesson for you and I. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. You know, there is a sense in which you and I can be raised above this world. And how does that come about? Walking with God. We don't have to live in the sludge and the mud of this world. We can be raised above all the filth of this world. And we do so by walking with God. We can live above the thinking of this world. We can live above the philosophies of this world, the lusts of this world, the pursuits of this world, the pleasures of this world. We can live above all of those things. But we do so by walking with Him. Here was a man who resisted the pull. Here was a man who resisted the force of the world. He was a man who lived a spiritually abundant life, a flourishing life. He was a man who lived a victorious life. He was a man, when God took him, the world could not hold him down. That ought to be our life. The world ought not to be able to hold you and I down. The world ought not to be able to suppress us. But how do we get there? We walk with God. We walk with God. How do we get to the point where we walk with God? That's what Brother Hilly preached. We surrender ourselves to the Lord. And we do so over and over and over and over again. We walk with God. And in so doing, we live above the world. This is the most useful life that you can live, to walk with God. This is the most beneficial life that you can live. This is the most productive life that you can live. This is a thrilling life to walk with God. But that brings us to what we want to stress, the transition point in the life of Enoch. We said through verse 21, everything follows the pattern, the norm, the ordinary. But when we come to verse 22, the pattern is broken. That which was normal is broken. Up until Enoch, everything in the genealogy follows this pattern. Everything is routine. But that all changes here with Enoch. It would change again with Noah. In our text, the life of Enoch is viewed in two segments. 65 years in verse 21. And 300 years in verse 22. For 65 years, it appears from what we read in the genealogy that the life of Enoch follows the pattern of the genealogy. But at age 65, something happened that would profoundly affect the rest of his life. We read that at age 65, and you know, by that time, for you and I to put that in perspective, he lived 365 years. So at age 65, if my math is right, that's about 17.8% of his life. That's pretty young. That would really, to put that in perspective, if you and I lived to be a 100, it would be the equivalency of just short of our 18th birthday. So we need to put this in perspective. Or if you and I live to be 75, this would just put us 3 months past our 13th birthday. So 65 was pretty young. From this, we see that Enoch, having lived just short of 18% of his life, and it appears from the genealogy that he's following the norm, following the ordinary, following the usual, and then something happened. Something that would drastically change the way that Enoch lived the rest of his life. What happened? Methuselah was born. But it's not simply the birth of a son that transformed the character and transformed the life of Enoch. There, of course, is much, much more to it than that. First of all, God in His sovereignty caused Enoch to name his son Methuselah. You and I can picture Enoch holding his infant son in arms, and God said, Enoch, name him Methuselah. Meaning, names had a meaning then. When he is dead, it shall be sent, or it shall come. Speaking of judgment. Methuselah was a symbol of the approaching judgment of God. In the birth of Methuselah, Enoch received a message from God. And I believe it was a message that gripped the heart of Enoch. And it caused him to walk with God. And from that day forward, Enoch knew and he understood that he was living in a society under the impending wrath of God. And Enoch believed and he wholeheartedly believed the message. And for the next 300 years, he walked with God. In other words, Enoch got it. You learn from pastoring that most people just don't get it. They really don't. You can hear preaching all your life. That doesn't mean you get it. You can hear preaching all your life, and it does not mean that the message has gotten a hold of your heart and transformed your life. A Bible conference such as this, you've heard messages. But do they grip our hearts? Do we feel them pressing and squeezing our hearts? I believe that the message of God gripped the heart of Enoch. And I believe that if the message of this book would grip our hearts, we would have a sense of urgency that we never had before. We would have a sense of passion that we never had before. Our lives would be so different if the message of this book would just grip our hearts. And we need to pray. We need to pray as we read this book that the message of God would grip our hearts. We need to pray as we preach that the message would grip our hearts as we preach, and that the message would grip the hearts of those who hear the message. Oh, that it would get a hold of them. so that they would live it, so that it would become their lives. You see, when the message of God grips our hearts, our motives change, our thinking changes, our viewpoints change, our focus changes, our priority changes, our goals change, our pursuits, they're all different. When the message of God grips our hearts, we need that today. We need for the message of God to get hold of us. We live in very difficult times. We live in threatening times, very challenging times. I believe we live in very pressing times. There ought to be a sense of urgency. We live in times when satanic influence has absolutely saturated our culture. And when the forces of hell are on a rampage. And when the enemies of God and the haters of God and those who are offended by the very mention of God and those who consider God to be a nuisance and consider God to be an irritation, these people are becoming more and more bold and more determined in their attempts to remove God from every aspect of society. And oh, that the message would get a hold of us, the message of the Word of God, that it would get a hold of our hearts. We live in a time when the forces of hell are trying to force their ungodly, abominable lifestyles upon you and I and upon the whole world. Oh, we need the message of this book to get a hold of us. Amen. That we would rise above this world. That we would be anything but normal. I don't want to be normal. Who wants to be normal in a society that is dysfunctional? We don't want anything to do with normal Christianity. Because it falls far short of this book. We want to rise above these things. And we do that when the message gets a hold of our hearts, grips our hearts, becomes a part of our lives, and we walk with God. That's how we live above this world. We need to pray for such. We need to pray that the message would get a hold of us. Again, we live in terribly sinful times. What are we to do? What are we to do in such a time as this? Do we need new translations of the Bible? Is that what we need? Do we need to scrap our hymn books and replace them with contemporary songs? Do we need to lighten up on preaching? Do we need to lower our standards in order to accommodate the world? No, what we need is for the message of this book to get a hold of our hearts, to grip our hearts, to press and to squeeze our hearts, that calls us to walk with God. We need the message of this book to capture our minds, to capture our thoughts, to capture everything about us and take hold of us. And then, of course, we need to just take hold of God and go through life every day holding unto God, living life with God. Oh, there's no better way to live. Child of God, don't run from God. Don't flee from God. Don't walk in the opposite direction. You can walk with God today. With God. There's no better way to live. With God. Why would we want to go back to our lost days without God? Why would you want to live that way? If you're here and lost, you have only one hope. And that's Jesus Christ. Right now, if you're lost, you're without God. You're without God. That's a miserable life. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you right where you are. And oh, what a life.
What a life to live for Him, let alone.